just take a quick moment and thank the elders and Shane for giving me this opportunity to speak to you all. I've met most of y'all, but I'm Dean Franklin. If I haven't, I've tried to get around, and I know it's a little bit larger congregation, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak to you and hope that we will dig in God's Word together and be able to benefit with each other and kind of studying a few things. There are certain names in Scripture that has an automatic either phrase or you think of a specific story. For example, Noah. Automatically think of Noah and the ark, or Noah and the flood. Or even Moses, you might think of his staff and rod, or the deliverer, right, out of Egypt. Or more specifically, we can talk about David, and the phrase there would be, well, the man after God's own heart. You know, David, we might have some things that come to mind. Or specifically, we might have Peter. Well, take your pick with Peter. He's the deliverer. Well, he's also, when Jesus spoke, says, upon this rock I will build my church, referring to his foundation that Peter's going to deliver, you know, one day. But also might come to line the one that had faith but didn't have faith on walking on the water, or Peter sticking his foot in his mouth, you know, those kind of things. Or Judas, how about a negative one? What do you think of Judas? The one that betrayed, the Judas the betrayer. When I mention Thomas, who do you think of? What do you think of when I say Thomas? Doubting Thomas, that's right. So today we're going to talk about Thomas. And I want us to look a little bit more closely about the name that we've given Thomas. And quite frankly, you didn't know this when you walked through the doors. But when you walked through the doors, you automatically qualified to be a jury. You automatically qualified saying, you know what, I'm a searcher after truth. I came in through these doors looking for God's word for guidance. Is that right? Therefore, you're automatically qualified. And I'm asking you all as an audience to be the juror today. What is on trial today is Thomas's name. Doubting Thomas. Does he deserve that prefix of a phrase? Does he really, really deserve always having that phrase tied to his name? That is what's on trial today. And if you will, please give me a nod ahead. Will you accept the duties of a trial at being the juror? Will you accept and look into God's word and be open-minded? Will you do that this morning? I see some nods ahead. In sales, they teach you whenever you ask questions, you just start nodding. And all of a sudden, the buyer starts nodding. So that's a little tip for you. All through the ages, this is not a new thing. All through the ages, Thomas has always been regarded as the doubter. Did a little bit of research, and I help out with homeschooling, and we go through art history. So I'm going to give you all, I'm not going to name these pieces, but the bottom line is there are relics that date all the way back to 600 AD showing a man reaching out and touching Jesus. His scars. All the way as early as 600, that the beginning of the Middle Ages. This piece on the left is actually circa 1150. So still in the middle of the Middle Ages, there is plenty of evidence that here is a piece of work that's focus point is not only the apostles, but on one particular apostle. That's Thomas. And then, of course, you see some other paintings there, and most of these are from the Baroque period. The one on the top right is actually around 600 AD. So throughout history, it's not been anything new that Thomas the Doubter has been the main focal point of this man and this name. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to ask the question, should he be deserving of that name? The nickname is on trial. Not Thomas himself. We'll talk a little bit about him, but the nickname. Should we really be always thinking? When we hear Thomas, should we always be thinking of doubting? I hope at the end of this morning, I'll at least cause your curiosity to go, you know what? Maybe not. And we'll talk about that as we conclude. Our objectives this morning are simple. This is going to be a short sermon. I did this on purpose because those that even know me at all, there's a few of you that do. They know my dad at all. They know I can speak very long. I'm from West Virginia, and that's what they do up there. You go up there, pull on the side of the road, stop at a porch, you can talk for hours. You'll be there for hours. So I'm giving you all a short one so y'all don't kick me out afterwards. So what the objectives are, very simple. Should the word doubting be assigned to Thomas? Two, review the evidence and determine who Thomas was. We're gonna go through all the mentions. We're going to exhaust you this morning. I did say it was short, though, so I can't build you up too much. We're going to go through all, and we'll do the shame thing. I'm going to exhaust you with all the three mentions that Thomas is really, really described in the scriptures, okay? And then lastly, the closing arguments. Just so you know, fair warning, I am a salesperson. So, yes, I am selling you on this idea. I believe the scriptures themselves are going to fulfill that job. It's going to be very evident once we go through the evidence. So, let us review this morning and go through the situations and the evidences in which Thomas is talked about. Now, in any good trial, or if you ever do debate, I don't know if any of you young people actually do debate at all. Some people actually practice debate. It's very important that we define terms first, okay? Very important. If you don't do that, you pretty much lose the debate. And so let me first define just one term. I'm going to keep it simple. And this one term is doubt or doubting. This is defined as to be uncertain about, not certain about things. Concerted questionable or unlikely, you've got questions about it, or you've hesitated in belief. Now, has anyone in here doubted? Raise your hands. I'm raising my hand, by the way. Has anyone had any questions at all about anything? About Christ? Before you were a Christian? Yes, everybody agree. Well, guess what? You're a doubter. You have doubted at one point. But do you deserve the name doubting before your name? Did you overcome those questions? Did you search for evidence? Did you ask people around you and satisfy your mind and your heart and overcome those? So do you deserve the name doubting? Doubting Roy because you doubted once? Doubting John, doubting Paul, right? Doubting Dean. Because you doubted once, do you deserve that prefix? I plead with you, the answer is no. The answer is no. And so we're going to look further, but that's the definition of doubting or to doubt. Now, let's take a look at the evidence. Article number one. We're going to look at Book of John. All of these, I'm going to keep it easy for you this morning. All of these examples are in the book of John. So let's turn together in John chapter 11. We're going to read verse 6 through 16. And we're going to look at the first real mention, aside from his name being listed as the apostle, one of the apostles. We're going to look at the first situation in which Thomas enters in our mind of who Thomas is. Let's start reading John chapter 11, verse 6 through verse 16. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, this is Jesus speaking, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Real quick. They had just came from Judea. Jesus had been to Judea, and they had tried to stone, and they tried to persecute him, and they fled, and they left. But now he says, I want to go back. And this is why in verse 8 it says, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, that the Jews were trying to stone you, and yet you want to go back. And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours of the daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is then a person that walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And after he had said this, he went on to tell him, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus has been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin, we're going to bring that up later, so just keep that in mind, also said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. So Thomas realizes the situation just like the other apostles. Were the other apostles scared to go back to Judea? Yes, they were. They realized what this could mean to them. They're just listening to this journey with Jesus, and they're listening to his teaching, but now he's wanting to go back into the fire and potentially lose their life. What does Thomas say, though? Thomas says, let's go. I will go with you. What kind of dedication and personality does this tell us about Thomas? What great attitude? Does this fall into the category of a doubter? Someone willing to pick up and go, let me go there with you so that I may die also. I am willing to go wherever you're going, Master, and let me die. Does that kind of sacrifice categorize a doubter? But no, it requires someone that's honest. It requires someone that is humble. It requires someone willing to sacrifice their life. And in fact, it supports the teaching that he'd been given to the apostles in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 35. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 35 says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Thomas displayed right out of the gate, without knowing much more information, I'm willing to die. I'll go with you. Stood up and made a proclamation that's worthy of someone that had enough faith to follow Jesus of wherever he was going to go, no matter the consequences. He was willing to do that. The second article is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. This is the second mention in which Thomas really comes out, and we get to hear some of Thomas's actions again. Starting in verse 1, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be there where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answers, says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, has other apostles asked questions to Jesus before? And Jesus rebuked them because they don't know what they're asking? they don't know what they're saying. You would almost presume that after Jesus makes a statement like this, you know the way to the place where I'm going. If you're in the room with Jesus and he just got done saying, you know the way and the place we're going, how many of y'all would raise your hand and go, I don't know? Seriously, what kind of personality would it take to be able to stand up in front of the other peers and go, I don't know? It's an honest heart, one that has question. Yes, it fits the category of one that might doubt, just like all of us said that we did. That, hey, I have questions that I need answered. I want to help. I want to go where you're going, just like I told you earlier a few chapters ago. I want to go, and I don't know. More than likely, the other apostles probably had the same question, but probably were afraid to ask it. We're going to get to that in a minute with some case law of examples specifically where the apostles really didn't know what questions to ask. But instead of critiquing Thomas's question, he answered Thomas' question. This is very critical and important. Thomas's heart was pure enough where Jesus goes, I'm going to answer you. I realize that you want more information. And the answer that Jesus gives, it has to be somewhere in the top 10 statements of Jesus' proclamation of who he is, which is, he is the way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How many times have y'all heard that quoted? How many times have you heard that proclamated? How many times has that just resonated in your mind that that is a top response? But we forget who asked the question that generated that response. If it wasn't for Thomas, we may not have it. Now, according to the Holy Spirit, I'm sure that we'd have gotten revealed to it. But the fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit used Thomas to ask that question that everyone was probably afraid to ask. I don't know. Help me to understand. And Jesus answered. Jesus gave him the answer that now we are thankful for, aren't we? We're thankful that he gave us that answer, that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through him. It is that proclamation that we are here today, that we can have faith in that. It's that humble heart of him asking that question. Now, just the next few verses, if you still got your Bible open, go on to verse 8. And the next verse here, Philip decides to ask the question. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered him, Philip. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for so long, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see the difference in the responses that Jesus had? This is what I want to just display with you is Thomas's question somehow, according to Jesus, was humble enough to where he gave an answer that was positive and explained more. Philip then turns around and asks the question, and he's like, Philip, don't you know me? And need I go to another? This is case law. Do I need to go to Matthew 16? Do we need to go to Matthew 16 and take a look at what Peter tried to stop Jesus from doing what he was tasked to do? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You are preventing me from doing it. I'm paraphrasing. Like I said, I'm keeping things simple, but I know you all know that passage. Peter, many times, has doubted and has shown a lack of faith in the way that he approached, even how he approached questioning Jesus. And that's just another case law example. I'm not going to go over many more, but you all get the gist that many times over the apostles asked with not believing and had questions, and he was sorrowful a lot of times that they weren't getting it. But for Thomas's question to get recorded like this and be answered in a positive shows me at least how Jesus treated Thomas and how he answered it in a way that we are thankful for. The last article, of course, is the one that you all are expecting. The last article is the situation in which we get the most popular phrase for a person, which is Doubting Thomas. Let's take a look and read, but what I want us to do is make sure we understand what's happening here with the resurrection of Jesus, is I want to make sure that we back up and capture the whole story. We're not going to go right to exactly where Thomas read. So let's read the whole story. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. John chapter 20. And actually verse 18 talks about Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," she said. And she told them that he had said these things to her. And she's revealing it to the apostles. And then it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the apostles were gathered together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said these things, he showed them his hands and his side. Then it says, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What did they see? They saw his hands and they saw his side. Had they believed up until that point? Well, Luke 24 has a little more details of the account. When Mary Magdalene came and said, "Hey, here's all these things, and the Lord spoke all these things to me, and he is risen and he is there," did they just say, "Okay, awesome, I'm going to accept that and I'm just going to wait for him and rejoicing mode"? No, they ran to the tomb. And that's what Luke 24 said. They ran to the tomb to see with their own eyes. And then even then, the 10 were gathered in a room. Not with confidence. They were in a room with fear. And they were fearful of the Jewish leaders. If my master had risen, if I truly had a whole belief structure and confidence in that, I'd be like, hey, if that can happen, anything can happen. But they were fearful. Now, where was Thomas? He wasn't with them. Thomas wasn't with them. The scriptures don't say where Thomas was. Could he be going out searching and asking questions, following the road and the path? Could he be having an inquiring mind, going out and just telling people, "Hey, have you seen the Lord? He's risen"? I don't know. And that would be hearsay, and if there was a judge here, he would say, "Dean, you can't do that." And I understand that. But the fact of the matter is all I do know is that he wasn't there, locked in a room with fear. That's all that I know. So they had to see his side and his hands. And just in the logical order of the scriptures, then they were overjoyed when they saw that. But let's continue in verse 19. On the eve of the first day of the week, okay, now verse 21. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending to you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Then he says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Put your hand. See my hands? reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. So Thomas needed to see his hands and his scars. Was that much different than what we just read a week earlier with the apostles? Did they end up seeing? Was it important for them to see his hands and his scars? The scripture says that they did. But Thomas was the one called out, needing the more detailed proof. Thomas was the one that he used as an example. The inquisitive mind of Thomas to go, I want to see the evidence. I want to research it. I want to understand more. Is that so far hard to understand? Thomas needed faith founded on facts for himself. Just like the other apostles, they were in fear and were doubting. It actually says in Luke 24 that they were unbelieving. Like I said, we didn't read that account, but in Luke 24 and also in Mark, it says they were unbelieving until Jesus appeared to them. So Thomas was called out, but he needed to see. He was the one used as an example. Now, perhaps, let me kind of just throw this out there. Didymus means twin. We have at least one twin that I know of. There might be someone else in here. But since I've known Roy for 30 years, Roy's got a twin. If y'all didn't know that, raise your hand, Roy. Stand up, turn around. No, I'm just kidding. Roy has a twin named Troy. But if I was to ask him that if someone came around and someone had passed away and all of a sudden a month later said, hey, I saw so-and-so. Well, if you're a twin, would you have a belief or a possibility that people can look alike? Would you have a perhaps question in your mind that, hey, other people can look pretty close to the same? You know what I'm saying? There would be that potential. So all I'm saying is perhaps, okay? There's no scripture that says, hey, he was a twin, and that's why he doubted, and da-da-da-da. I don't have scripture for that. But all I'm throwing in there is it was pertinent that the few times that Thomas was mentioned, that he was mentioned as the twin. So consider that with maybe that gave him a lot of background for his doubting and questioning. Are you sure you saw Jesus? Are you sure it was him? Unless I see. And that's a perhaps statement. So you can take that and put it in the back of your head. That's a perhaps statement. Okay. Does asking questions make one a doubter? It's a yes or no question. Everyone in here raised their hands and they had questions. But does that make you a doubter? I say no. Does needing evidence make one a doubter? How many of you here searched for evidence? How many of you all taken evidence classes at Florida College? I had Marty Pickup, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. We all need evidence. Does that make you a doubter by searching and digging and understanding the scriptures? I say no. Does one willing to sacrifice his own life sound like a doubter to you? It's a question. I see some nodding of heads. That's why no. That's what I present to you today. Now, you may wonder, by the way, I was going to say this at one point or another. My middle name's Thomas. My son's middle name is Thomas. So yes, I have an invested interest in clearing this name. Also, I want to clear something up real quick before I get real serious with you. I heard this sermon from another preacher, so I stole it. But I've made it my own. I've modified it. But I heard it from a preacher in Tennessee, and I loved it so much because my middle name is Thomas. And this was 10 years ago, or longer maybe. And since then, I've preached it several times throughout the years. So if any of you all have said the name Doubting Thomas, this sermon's not for you. I'm not preaching it saying you should never use Doubting Thomas. I want to clear the air, make sure, because I know that some of y'all have done Lord's Supper. We talked about Thomas. This sermon is not saying that you're wrong. This is strictly an investigative sermon that I think it's been fun to go through throughout the years, okay? So just keep that in mind. I won't be offended if you walk up and say, hey, you remember Thomas, Doubting Thomas. It's fine. Just want to make sure I clear that up. But my last thing, what does it say here? If Thomas could testify today, if he could come before us today, what would he say about his name? How would you feel now? After this lesson, how would you feel saying, ah, Doubting Thomas? How would you feel? What would he say, though? Based on my understanding of his life and just a few examples that we gave, and if he realized that his picture has been drawn throughout all of the centuries, the last 2,000 years almost, if he knew that we always thought of him as the one that doubted, the one that put his finger in his side, one that put this hand in, if that's what he thought that we, every time we thought of Thomas, we thought of that, what would he think of that? I don't know. Scripture's not revealed, but let me tell you what I think he would say. He would say, it doesn't concern me what you call me. And in fact, if you call my name and you think of the time that I doubted, but yet when you follow through with that thought and it reminds you of my proclamation that I believed when I saw and that I called out to my Lord and my God. And if you think of me when you think of the question that I asked when Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, then you keep calling, every time you think of Thomas, you keep saying Doubting Thomas. Because Thomas will say to you, I saw and I believed. But I want you to believe without seeing. That's what Thomas would want. So he wouldn't be concerned about that because his life was no longer. He was willing to sacrifice his life. And he was willing to say, you know, there is a way that you need to know about. And he would say, you need to proclaim and satisfy your doubts. Do you have doubts? Right now. Is there anyone here that has been searching the scriptures? Maybe you're a young one that's been processing these things that you've been learning. Do you have doubts? Satisfy those doubts. Listen to Thomas. Thomas says, I was there. Thomas says, I was there and I believed. But please believe my report. That's what Thomas would want you to know. Proclaim your Savior. Proclaim your Lord and your God. Let him be your Lord and your God. You have an opportunity here in a few seconds to make that proclamation and say, I believe that Jesus died and rose again, and he is my Savior. That you have an opportunity to do that. He is the only way. I don't care what the world tells you. Thomas would say, he's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You could only have salvation from this life through him. You have that opportunity now. It says, blessed are those who have not seen but yet have believed. You have an opportunity to be blessed. You have an opportunity to satisfy the calling that Jesus has come out for. You have an opportunity to sacrifice yourself, just like Thomas was willing to do. You have the opportunity now to stand and make that proclamation and no longer be a doubter. If you can answer the call any time during the song, you have the opportunity now to make that proclamation.